was driving northbound on College Avenue. It was a four-lane street with center parking in the middle and parking on both sides. So it was pretty narrow. And they had a car that they put back on the road, much like the Chilandos did. And she was driving down the road, everything hunky-dory. And all of a sudden, a little mouse comes out from underneath the seat. And she slammed the brakes on, and thank God she got it into park, bailed out, the door's wide open. She's standing out there in the street screaming. Blocking traffic, two lanes of traffic blocked, blocking traffic back. People are saying, you got to move the car. She said, I'm not getting in that car. And so they had to extradite kick the mice out before they, I think someone finally got in the car and moved it around the corner or something. But I can imagine a rat. Would you like that, Mom? No. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you for your presence here tonight. Thank you again, live stream, for watching. We trust we can be a blessing to you. Our lesson tonight is in Revelation chapter number 16. Revelation chapter number 16. And we find that things are working down towards an end. We're getting, things are getting close, and God's patience is running out. And if you forget things to pray about and thank God for, thank God for His patience. Thank God for His patience. If it were not for His patience, we would have all been in worse shape than those mice were when they got found. They got more we'd get more than just evicted out of a home. We'd get evicted out of life. God's been very, very patient, but God's patience comes to an end, and we're seeing that happen. And so we want to begin reading in verse number 1, and we're going to read down through verse number 9 tonight and look at what God has for us there. And I'd like to mention that the title of the message tonight is Imagine Who These People Are. Imagine Who These People Are. And I will put a post thought to that, and that is, we all know people today who are not saved. Now, if they're not saved and Jesus comes and they go into the tribulation, many, many of them will be killed before we get to this place. But if they make it to this place, can you imagine? Imagine them. Now, they're all not going to be hardened criminals. They're not all going to be barflies and hussies and women of the street. They're not going to be that way. There's going to be some very fragile women there. It's a very, very socially high, what they would prefer themselves to be known as, I guess, as classy ladies, and very, very well educated and very, very proper in all their common things and in their mannerisms and very, very proper, know how to dress and know how to speak and very, very, very eloquent. Some of them are going to be here, and you may know someone like that. And they're going to be tough by the time they get here, but tough against Jesus doesn't work. You can be barroom tough. You can be bulletproof. But when you come up against Jesus, you're not going to win. Yeah. To fight against Jesus is a foolish thing. And so all the people we meet as we read down through this portion of Scripture, all the people who will be influenced by what we read about in this portion of Scripture are people who are very, very foolish because they've heard the gospel maybe many, many times. They've rejected the gospel maybe many, many times. They've set at war with the Lord Jesus. Now they're going to find out what it is to lose in an eternal battle. Verse number 1 of chapter 16. John says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial," pardon me, "upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and a grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And the men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. So we're looking now at halfway into the tribulation period of time, just a little past halfway, and it's actually the worst time in the history of man on planet Earth. The only thing I believe that as an individual that would comprehend or that would compare on an even ground at all would be the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary, when the Bible says no one ever suffered like he did, and all the things that were done to him prior to his crucifixion, during his crucifixion, and of course ended up in his death and so forth, all those things. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, For he hath made, the Father hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 John 5 and verse 3 says, And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So here we find the sinless dying for the sinful, and sinful denying the death of the Lord Jesus, and that's why they're here. That's why they're here. There are some things we ought to understand before we get to looking at the seven angels carry out their responsibilities given to them by the Lord. The first is, the Bible says that this is without mixture. In chapter 14 and verse number 10, the Bible says, And the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. Without mixture simply means not diluted with anything. There's nothing there but God's wrath. Now, it's hard for us to imagine a God who loved us so much that he would give his only begotten Son to be brought down and treated like Jesus was treated for 30 years and then into his ministry, and all the accusations that were said about him and all the scandals and the lies and the misspeaks and the people who promised to follow him and who didn't follow him and all those things. And God, knowing those things, sent him because he is a God of love. But don't misunderstand, love is a coin with another side. And on the other side of the coin of God's love is God's judgment. And God has to be a God of honest judgment. God has to be a God of eternal judgment, or his love has no validity to it. It has no guarantees to it if he's not a God of justice and a God of mercy as well. But chapter 15 and verse number 1, the Bible says, And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. As I got to thinking about this, I thought, if it's filled up, there's no room for anything else. There can't be anything else. Now, let me say something tonight. Please understand, I know that Jesus loves you, and I know and praise God that he loves me. I know he loves the down and outer, and I know he loves the up and outer. He loves the politician, and he loves the plowboy. He loves the scientist, and he loves the singer. Jesus loves everybody. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But when we come to this place, The Bible says that his wrath is poured out without mixture. There's nothing diluting the wrath of God. And then in our text here in verse number 1 of chapter 15, it says that these angels have the seven last plagues, for in them are filled up the wrath of God. And down in verse number 7 of chapter 15, it says, and one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven vials full of the wrath of God. And God seems to be trying to convince us that there's nothing else. There's no other substance in this cup that's going to be poured out on the world. When I thought about that, I thought that means there's no grace. That means there's no mercy. That means there's no compassion. And just because we've not seen God act in that way prior does not mean he's not going to act that way here. Now, this is yet in the future. This is still in the future. Still have the rapture to take care of, and then 3.5 years into the great tribulation, and that's when this occurs. But at this time, there is no mercy extended. There is no grace extended. There is no compassion to be had. Now, I had a visit yesterday for about 45 minutes in the church parking lot, visiting from my vehicle to another vehicle. And when I drive by and there's a vehicle there with someone in it, I usually stop and ask them if they have a problem and invite them to church, talk to them a little bit about the Lord. And this man seemed to have a hunger. And I talked to him for a long time, about probably 45 minutes. And we got to, you know, he said, yes, I believe the Bible. Yes, I believe the Bible. And yes, I trust Jesus. And I said, now you need to understand that when you trust Jesus, if you put anything else towards saving you besides Jesus, you spoil what Jesus did and you are not saved. You're not saved by Jesus plus baptism. You're not saved by Jesus plus Mary. You're not saved by Jesus plus church membership. You're not saved by Jesus plus baptism. You're not saved by Jesus plus anything. When you take Jesus and put a plus behind it, you have eradicated everything that Jesus did. Amen. It's Jesus and only Jesus, or you're not saved. And so I began to tell him these things, and he began to pull in religious things that he's done, religious things he's done, and religious things he's done. And I said, and every one of those things, every one of those things destroys what Jesus did in its value to you. And we have people today all over the place. We have all kinds of friends and people we've met and so forth. And they believe in Jesus, but they also believe that they had to be baptized. They believe in Jesus, but they believe that his mother, Mary, can help them get to heaven. Mary herself called Jesus her Savior. Amen. Mary was not sinless before Jesus was born and not sinless after Jesus was born. Jesus was a virgin girl, highly favored by God, and God gave to her the responsibility and privilege of being the birth mother of the Lord Jesus. But she needed Jesus as much as Mary Magdalene did, which was a picture of perfect evil. You see, you don't have to be a big sinner to go to hell. If you have any sin that hasn't been taken care of, you die without Jesus, you go to hell. My friend that's gone into glory was trying to witness for several times. He tried to witness to his neighbor lady who their backyards adjoined one another, and he was talking to her, and she was telling him one day how good she was. And she talked about all the different things she had been doing. And finally he said to her, ma'am, I'm really sorry that you weren't alive when Jesus was here, because if he could have found a perfect female, he may have gotten married. She said, oh, I'm not that good. He said, that's what I've been trying to tell you. And if you're not that good, you need a Savior. And that's just the way it is. And so when we come down to this place, there's no mercy, there's no grace, there's no compassion, because it's full of the wrath of God. Now, this is an act that few people will accept because they've gone overboard with the fact that God is love. And thank God he is. Thank God he is. He's also a God of honesty. and a God who keeps his word. And so, praise the Lord, he's for all that he is. Praise God for all that he is. Don't try to divide and dissect the Lord Jesus and compartmentalize him to the place where he's just your little pet that you keep in your watch pocket in case you need him someday. Don't do that. It's Jesus and him only. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I frustrate not the grace of God, for if righteousness cometh by the law, then Christ is dead in vain, the Apostle Paul said. So we need to understand that this is without mixture of any kind. No mixture, no dilution, nothing but God's wrath. The second thing we need to see here tonight and realize is that the four beasts in Revelation 15 and verse number 7, the Bible says, and one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. They make their appearance back in chapter 4. Turn back there, if you will. These four beasts make their appearance in chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 6. And the Bible says, and before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts, full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the four and the 20 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And then drop over, if you will, in chapter 5 and verse 8. The Bible says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts, there they are again, and the 24 elders fell down before the throne, or before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And so we find here the Bible teaches us that whenever these beasts show up, and there are several other places we could have gone to, but whenever these beasts show up, they're in total agreement with what God is doing. There's no hesitation in what they do. There's no doubt in what they do. There's no suspicion in what they do. They're in total submission to the Lord Jesus, doing exactly what he tells them to do. And most of the time, it's accompanied by praise. These are specially designed and created beings to obey God and to deliver things, to do his will, and then, of course, to praise him. And so we need to understand that they're all for what's happening here. You don't find anybody disagreeing, anybody from heaven, nobody, none of the saints that are in heaven, none of the apostles, none of the Old Testament saints. There's nobody disagreeing with what God has to say or what God's doing here. In fact, there's some other people in our text. We find there's some other people that are doing some pretty good promoting. In verse number 5 of chapter 16, the Bible said, and I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And then in verse number 7 it says, and I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And so we find that everybody that's watching this take place says it ought to be done. It ought to be done. It ought to be done. So created beings, created beings that have been created to praise God, to bring glory to God, to obey God, they're all on board with what's happening here. And I just can't help but believe that we who know the Lord Jesus, and by His grace, and only by His grace, we will be in heaven when these things are taking place here on earth. I just can't help but believe that we'll be rejoicing with the Lord, with those creatures, with all that's going on in heaven and around heaven. We're going to agree with it, whether we do now or not. Now, somebody says, well, that makes God mean. No, that makes God honest. You see, when anybody gets saved, they get saved from something. They get saved for something. They get saved by something. And if you're not saved that way, you're not saved. You're saved from the guilt and the punishment of your sin. You're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And you're left here to serve the Lord Jesus because He saved you and because we love Him. Well, make no mistake about it. Notice who it is in charge here in verse number 9. The Bible says, and the men were scorched with a great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give Him glory. Here the Bible says that God is the one that has the power over these plagues. It wasn't somebody else. It wasn't the devil and his crowd. It was God. God said, that's enough. And God is the one that's bringing this judgment upon the world. And we need to understand that. Sometimes in the day in which we live, we have a lot of people that are serving a Mickey Mouse God. He's a Mickey Mouse God who's good for a chuckle. He's a Mickey Mouse God that's good to call on when you're scared. He's a Mickey Mouse God we hope will take us to heaven someday. But He has no right to tell me what to do. He has no right to get after me for something that I've done. He has no right. Oh, listen, God has all right. God is all right. God is only right. And we need to understand that. And we have friends. All of us have friends. Maybe someone here or someone out watching on a live stream tonight would disagree with that. But know this. It comforts me to know that you're not disagreeing with me. Because everything I've told you can be substantiated from this book. We need to understand that. And the man that I was talking to the other day, he believed the book until I told him what the book said about several things. He said, well, how do we know the Bible's even true? So rather than conform to the Bible, just throw the Bible away and continue doing what you want to do. That doesn't work. That attitude brought people to this place. That attitude brought people to this place. Now let's notice some things about these plagues. Verse number 2 is a plague upon sinners. You say, well, everybody's a sinner. Yes, yes, yes. And everybody on earth at that time is a lost sinner. And there's a difference between a lost sinner and a saved sinner. And the difference is Jesus Christ. And of course, it makes an eternal difference. If you die a lost sinner, you spend eternity in hell. If you die a saved sinner, you get to go to glory. Not because we're good, but because He's good. And He's saved us. Notice verse number 2. The Bible says, and the first went. Why did he go? He went because he was told to go. The first went. And he poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his name, or his image, excuse me. Here we find that the first thing that's mentioned that the vial is poured out on is the earth. And then right after that it says that upon the men that were there. And the Bible tells us some things about these men. It says that they had the mark of the beast, and upon them it should be poured out upon them that had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. You remember over in verse number 10 and 11 of chapter 14, anybody that didn't have the mark of the beast died. They died. And so these people are people that they're on the earth, they're lost, they've denied Christ. And the Bible says that there's noisome. The word is noisome and grievous sore. Well, the word sore there is, it means an open wound, something like an ulcer or a huge boil. It's a sore that has a oozing to it. It has an abscess to it. It's a running thing. The closest I can think of was Job, when Job had the plague put on him, and he got into a pile of ashes and sat down and scraped his body to get rid of that. That won't work here. That won't work here. They had this sore, and it's noisome. And the word noisome means not as it ought to be. And could I say tonight, to represent the Lord Jesus in fairness and fact, this is not how it ought to be. This is not how it ought to be. It ought to be that these people would have repented of their sin and trusted Jesus as their Savior and been born again, and they'd be looking down from heaven instead of being going through all this stuff. No, it's noisome, and it's not as it ought to be. It's troublesome. It's injurious. It's destructive. And then the word grievous means hardships, brings toil, and it brings a time of perils. And so there's nothing good happening to anyone on planet Earth in verse 2 of chapter 16. Now imagine who you might know that could be there. The second plague is in verse 3. And the Bible says, "And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea." And so here the Bible says that the sea becomes as the blood of a dead man. Well, if I understand, I'm not an undertaker at all, not a mortician, but if I have my thinking and my learning correct, when a man dies, his blood coagulates. It gets real hard, and no longer would it flow easily. It coagulates. And so here's the oceans and the sea coagulated. It's no longer blue or green or crystal clear. It's as blood, it's coagulated. And then I think about the no ships passing through it, no fishing, no life swimming in around in the waters. No, it's like blood. And then I can imagine the stench. Some of you who have been around death in tragic ways, you would certainly concur that death has an odor about it, that the blood of dead men has an odor about it, and it's not a pleasant one. So it is here in verse number 3 of chapter 16. And then we find the next one is it's a plague on the streams. So we see a plague on the sinners, a plague on the sea, and then we see a plague on the streams, and that's verse number 4 through verse number 7. And the Bible says, "And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood." Now note with me a difference here. In verse number 3, it's as the blood of a dead man. In verse number 4, it's they became blood. So this isn't as blood, this is blood. And then verse 5, "And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of the saints, they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." And so here we find that the plague of the streams, all fresh water is tainted. All fresh water is turned to blood. You go down to the drinking fountain, and you turn the drinking fountain on, and out comes cool water, been filtered deep in the bowels of the earth. It comes up cool and refreshing, and it quenches your thirst. Not here. Not here. All the fountains of water have been turned to blood. All fresh water is destroyed. The rivers and the fountains become blood, actual blood. And it's done at the commandment of God. And then we see the next plague is in verses 8 and 9, and it's the plague of the sun. In verse number 8, the Bible says, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And the men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And so we find here that God is going to work with the sun. You know, it's interesting. The sun's really quite an interesting study. It's amazing, really, to be honest with you. They tell me it's 43 million miles away. I don't know who stepped it off. I don't know what kind of a tape measure they used. But for a lot of years, they've said it's 93 million miles away. I know that my teacher in grade school didn't know how they figured it out. Because when she told us it was 93 million miles, I said, how do you know? And she said, well, I just read it. I said, well, how do they know? And she didn't know. And I don't think many people know today how they, somebody says there's lasers. You really think that a laser is going to bounce off the sun when the temperature of the sun is 10,000 degrees? I don't think that's the way it worked. I don't think they sent a robin up there and asked him to mark it off for them, bring it back a sunbeam or something. I don't believe that's how it happened. But anyway, they say it's 93 million miles away. Any closer and we would be fried. Incidentally, that's a word that's coming up in your Bible reading here pretty quick, because I've always wondered why the children of Israel had to eat so many things that were boiled they were roasted and baked. But there are two times in the King James Bible it says that they had fried food. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Fried taters. Fried chicken. Fried, yes. Yes, amen. Fried. And that's a little bit of a sidestep there, but you'll see it when you go through it. You'll read it now, and you'll think about the preacher and pray for me. I need it. Amen. Any further, and you'd be fried. If it was any closer, any further away, you'd be frozen. And it's 10,000 degrees hot. And again, I have no idea who walked up there and tested the temperature. I don't know. And that's not in the Bible, by the way. And it seems that the Lord here either raises the temperature of the sun, or he removes some of the what they call natural blocking of the sun. He moves those things aside to where the sun radiates more intensely, and the result of it is that it's much, much hotter than it was before. Have you ever had a real bad sunburn? I mean a real bad sunburn. I don't mean that your skin turned just a little bit pink and one thing. I mean a real, real bad sunburn. Nothing like hell. Nothing like what these guys are going through. I worked one summer. We were at my mama's house, and I worked on a 1957 Chevrolet that I had, and wished several times I still did, but I was working on it, and everybody was gone, and I took my shirt off. I'd been several years without a shirt outside, and as I was out there working all day with my shirt off, I went to bed that night, and when I woke up the next day, when I moved, I could feel my skin popping. And I said something to my wife, and I wanted to put something on my sunburn. And I was one blister, from the corner of my shoulder to the other corner of my shoulder and clear down to my waistline. Yep. But that was nothing compared to this. That was nothing. There I had somebody that would give me compassion. There I had someone that would kiss my owie. There I had someone that would put something on me. There I had time. There I knew I had a way out. There was time down the road. These folk don't have that. There is no compassion because the guy beside them is hurting as bad as they are. And in hell, that's one of the reasons I believe that people in hell will gnash on each other with their teeth because they hurt as bad as the guy beside them does. And the Bible testifies that it's so. And the Bible says that there's nothing compared to this. It says that it scorches men with fire. And what do? They blaspheme the name of God. They still blasphemed the name of God. Now, there's a purpose. There's a purpose. There's a reason. God doesn't do things without a reason. Notice in verse number 6, there's one reason. The Bible says, "For they shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." You know, that's probably the most distant and most difficult time that I've seen where the Bible says, "As you sow, so shall you reap." They shed blood. Now they've got blood to drink. That's one reason. For, meaning because. And then in verse number 9, the Bible says they repented not to give God the glory, to give him the glory. And of course, in this, there's nothing said about any good works. This didn't happen because they weren't baptized. This didn't happen because they didn't take communion. This didn't happen because they didn't give tithes and offerings. This didn't happen because they weren't going like they're supposed to, or singing like they're supposed to, or preaching like they're supposed to. Mm-mm. This happened because they didn't repent. And so today, while there's still mercy, today, while there's still grace, today, while there's still compassion, I recommend the path of repentance. That's what will bring a man to Christ. And Christ will bring that man to his Father. Turning to the Lord Jesus from our sin is the definition of repentance. And here's the easiest way to do it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 9, the Bible says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you," listen, "and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God." I think so many times we're trying to put away the sin so we can trust the Lord. I think we need to turn from our sin to the Lord, and the Lord will give us the victory over this. Sometimes we get the cart ahead of the horse, I believe it. And sometimes we need to stop and ask ourselves the question, who do I know and think very much of that could end up right here if someone doesn't win them to Christ? If someone doesn't live believable in front of them so that they'll trust Christ. If someone doesn't share with them all that Jesus has done for them, what he's done for them, he can do for them. You see, God has left us here as a witness and a testimony, just like Paul, of the things thou hast seen and the things that God shall reveal unto us. And it's not like we're a used car salesman trying to hide a dent in a car. Look up the worst thing you know about Jesus and tell everybody. It'll still be refreshing to them. The worst thing I know about Jesus is that he loves sinners. And while it's the worst thing, it's also the best thing, because that means we can all get in on it if we come through repentance. Repent and believe the gospel. Let's pray tonight.